Christ. Now we are nearing the very end of that particular study by looking at the events that surround the last day of Jesus' life. And in our class, we've had some very good discussions about the events that are all part of that period of Jesus' life. But one of those discussions, some of that discussion that we have been involved in, revolves around Peter and Judas and the different ways in which they reacted to the sins that they were involved in on that last day of Jesus' earthly life. And really, as we have been discussing those things in that class, it has stimulated my thinking in studying those men and their reactions and their behaviors on that particular evening, where you find Judas being guilty, of course, of betraying Jesus, and that was something he had already been involved in even prior to that night, but that last week of Jesus' life. And then Peter, of course, denying that he even knew Jesus, with cursing and swearing. And then the different reactions, the different way these two men behaved after they committed these sins. There's no doubt at all that both men sinned grievously against the Lord, but they reacted and behaved very differently in response to what each one realized he had done. Because each man, Peter and Judas, came to the realization, crashing realization, of their guilt and their sin. And now how did they handle it from that point? So that, as I mentioned, has stimulated my thinking about these two men. And that's the reason of the lessons for today. This morning we studied about Peter, thought about him, and thought about how he responded. And then tonight we're going to study about Judas and some things about him. But as I have studied about Judas, and as the week has progressed this past week in unfolding some of the scriptures and reading some of the thoughts of other individuals on Judas and his sin, it has become very obvious to me that there is more here than I think I can adequately cover in one lesson. So I hope you all got plans till about 7:30 tonight. No, we are going to actually take two times to study about Judas. And we're going to take tonight, and then Lord willing, 1 week from tonight, we will also study about Judas. And what I really want to do tonight, just kind of branching it out for these two lessons, what I really want to do tonight is to look very specifically at about three or four things the Scriptures say about Judas and about how he responded, particularly to his sinful behavior, and also maybe some things that led him to that sinful behavior, and trying to take the Scriptures and put those together to draw some conclusions about that. And that will set us up with some very basic things about Judas, things that we already know, but I want to get us all on the same page and refresh our minds about it and be thinking about that. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, November 1st, we will take some time to make some applications. There are at least 6 or 7 applications that we're going to make, and that list may grow as I study some more this week, but we're going to make some applications of what we're going to talk about tonight and build on the things that we're studying tonight about what Judas did and maybe why he did them, and then draw some applications about that, especially next Sunday night, relating those applications to you and me. I mean, that's what the word application is all about. We apply it to self. And we really want to make those applications to self, and what can we learn, what can we take away from this next Sunday evening. But now, as we think about Judas being one of the apostles and move into what we want to talk about tonight, there are some things that we don't know about Judas. There's no record of when he was called specifically to be an apostle, when he became a disciple, but he appears being one involved in the ministry of Jesus. And we know, based on what Peter says and the other apostles say in Acts chapter 1 about how they needed to select a man to replace Judas after his death, that it needed to be someone who had been with Jesus all along the way. that had been, you know, there basically from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So what can we conclude about how long Judas had been involved in the ministry of Jesus? Well, since the very get-go. He had been there all along. He didn't pop in the last year or the last, you know, 6 months or anything like that. Apparently, he had been with Jesus the entire time. And if we take the dates of the Passovers or the mentions of the Passovers in the Gospel of John and some of the other feasts of the Jews, and we put that together, harmonizing with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we come up with a reasonable guess, and it's a pretty solid guess, that Jesus' ministry was a little over 3 years long, perhaps about 3.5 years long, less than 4 in all likelihood, but probably about 3.5 years. And so Judas had spent a great deal of time with Jesus during that many, many months. And, you know, when in Acts chapter 1, by the way, when they're trying to select someone to take Judas' place as an apostle, you know, they only present two names. Now, there may have been other people that met that criteria that's laid out there in Acts chapter 1, but there are only two who are actually presented, which would give us a total of thinking about 14 in all who had been with Jesus all along the way. Maybe there are some others who were not selected in Acts chapter 1, but these two were the ones who were presented. So that minimum at least there. We are assuming that Judas was selected because of some things about his character, some things about his interest in spiritual matters, and we'll see how that began to reverse in his life dramatically and take the very opposite of what perhaps he was like at the beginning. But obviously, he wasn't an inherently evil person. He was not all bad in many senses. Jesus picked him. Jesus had him as part of his group. And we learn when we read in John chapter 12 that Judas was the treasurer of the group. It says he held the bag, the King James says. That means that he held the money bag, the money box. He was the treasurer of the group. And that seems to indicate that the other 11 apostles had a great deal of trust in Judas, because he held their finances. He held their money. And so they trusted him. So he obviously was a person that, at least on the surface, they could respect as having that kind of integrity and being that way. Now, we'll learn a little later on as well that begins to reverse, and he begins to steal from that treasury, and he begins to take money from that. But apparently, he's so good at it, he's so good at being a thief, that they don't even know that. In fact, they don't even suspect it. When all is said and done, I think it's a huge, huge surprise to the 11 apostles, other than Judas, that he showed up that night with the multitude to betray Jesus. I think it shocked them. I think it really was a shock to them, a real huge surprise to them. And so from that standpoint, we think about Judas, at least at one point, he had a good name. In fact, when you read the lists of the apostles, and that happens about 4 times in the New Testament, when you read the list of the original 12 apostles, his name is always mentioned there, but interestingly enough, all these accounts being written after the betrayal and death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, every time you'll notice, though, something very distinct about Judas' name in those lists. It's always last. And almost always, when there is reference to him in some way in those lists, it mentions that he is the one who betrayed the Lord. Kind of like in the Old Testament, you read about Jeroboam, and it mentions that Jeroboam is the one who made Israel to sin numerous times. That is always connected with him. That is always a part of his identity. In the New Testament about Judas, the fact that he betrayed the Lord is always connected with him and always part of his identity. There may be another reason for that as well, because among those lists of apostles, there's more than one Judas. There are two men who are known by that name. And, you know, wow, how'd you like to have been the other Judas, you know, you know, back then? But to distinguish between that, there was that designation of who he was. I just thinking about the other Judas and empathizing with him just a little bit. Many years ago, there was a gospel preacher who thought that I had gone off the deep end theologically. And I think you all know that's not the case. but he thought I had gone off the deep end theologically. And this is why I thought, we later figured out this is why I thought it. From the same area I'm from in Alabama, there was, many years ago, about the same time that I'm referring to, there was another gospel preacher whose last name was Sparks. And he did go off the deep end theologically and morally. And without getting too personal here, there used to be another Scotty. And when you have one preacher that has your first name and another preacher that has your last name, and both of them kind of go in a different direction from where they started, well, guess what happens to you sometimes? So I think about the other Judas a little bit. Maybe initially he might have had some people say, whoa, wait a minute. But that being said, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, at one time, I think he had a good name. But what did he do with that good name? Here's the first, you know, if you're going to make some notes here, here's the first really, everything up to this point, I guess, has been more or less introductory. But here's the first area to think about. Judas ruined a good name. What was wrong with the name Judas prior to Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord? Absolutely nothing that I know of. In fact, it is connected to the Old Testament name Judah, the name of the whole nation. The man in the Old Testament who was named Judah, who was not a perfect man, but in Genesis chapter 44, we probably have to have at least some degree of appreciation for him, the way that he offered to exchange his own freedom for Benjamin, his brother, when they went down, when he and his brothers went down to Egypt. But what happened to that name, Judah, Judas? What happened after Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord? What about that name now? It's been 2,000 years since that happened, and that name is still ruined. Who names their child Judas? Seriously. Like we have asked for many years, who names their child Jezebel? Seriously. Who names their child Judas? I know there are variations of the name that are given to various individuals, but who names their child Judas? Think about how that name has been ruined. Think about how that name has been soiled and tainted. Proverbs 22 verse 1 tells us a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And think about the many names from the Bible that are still commonly used today. Think about even Judah's brothers in the Old Testament, people like Joseph and Benjamin and Levi, names you still hear used today. Think about Peter and Paul and Andrew and Elizabeth and Mary. Names that are thousands of years old but are still held in high esteem. Names of people that were not perfect, granted, but names that are still held in high esteem. Names that have not been ruined or tainted the way that it has, the name Judas has been ruined for people who really believe the Bible. And I guess just to make a quick application, we'll make more of these next Sunday night, Lord willing, but to make a quick application, what am I doing with my name? Do I have a good name? Do you have a good name? What are we doing with our name? Number two, let's think about Judas, and let's think about the fact that he was not spiritually minded. Judas was not spiritually minded. In John chapter 12, you read an incident that we will refer to more than once this evening. But in John chapter 12, you read an incident that is occurring just before the last week of Jesus' life. And he is at a meal at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And there, with his friends and with his disciples, he is anointed by Mary with oil on his feet. And it is a special occasion. But on this particular occasion, when you read about it, let's begin reading in John 12 at verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, well, who? He's identified in the next phrase, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, there's that identity of who he is, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now you read the next verse. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, when Judas saw this happen, Mary did something very precious, very special. In fact, in the other parallel accounts of this, Jesus will say that what Mary has done was a token of for his burial, and that what she had done was special, and that she would be spoken of and her deed would be spoken of from that point forward. And so it was a very special and remarkable thing that Mary had done. Judas, however, did not see it that way. There was deep spiritual significance in what Mary had done, but Judas did not see it that way. Judas only said, well, why didn't you sell that oil? Because it was so valuable. Basically, 300 denarii is about a year's wages, so it was very valuable. And then we could put that money in our treasury and we could help the poor. I mean, it was a subterfuge. He was lying about that because he wanted to take his cut out of that. He wouldn't take the whole 300, I'm sure. That would be too obvious. But he wanted to take his percent. He wanted to take his cut out of that. Judas was not spiritually minded. And you know that what Mary did here was obviously a very spiritual thing, because Jesus says in verse 7, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Jesus said this is a significant thing spiritually speaking. Judas, however, could only measure it in terms of its material value. He was not spiritually minded. He could not see the spiritual value of what Mary had done. It was lost to him, because by this point he was so corrupt in his thinking, he was so swayed by his love of money, that he no longer had a spiritual outlook on things like this. He only was looking at dollars and cents and what could be used for his own personal satisfaction and gratification. And sadly, there are many who have still in our world and even among the Lord's people no concept of the value of spiritual things. And by that I mean there are those who see it as a waste. Notice that's what Judas said, wasn't it? why was this fragrant oil not sold and given to the poor? And when you look at the other accounts, he says it was wasted. Why was it wasted? Why was it used for this? And there are some among the Lord's people who still have this mindset of not being able to see and discern things for their spiritual value, and they're not spiritually minded. And so when we send missionaries to foreign fields and we spend the money to do that, they say, why? And when we have acts of benevolence to help those who are hurting and suffering in our community, and we give things to those who are in dire circumstances, they say, why? And when people are encouraged in the Lord's church to give liberally and to give generously, they say, why? Why do we spend money on printing Bible material? Why do we spend money on things like a VBS or a gospel meeting or a gospel campaign? Why do we spend money on putting the gospel on television or on radio or mailing things out to our community? Why do we do all these things? And then that slowly begins to lead not only to the questioning of the monetary value of some of the things that we do to serve and God and to enlarge the borders of the kingdom, but it also leads to, why do we have midweek Bible classes? Why do we come back on Sunday night? Why do we do these things? They do not see the spiritual value because they only measure it in terms of material pleasure and personal gratification. And so some people never see the value because they cannot see the spiritual dynamic, the spiritual element. Their heart and their mind is too wrapped up in the world. Their heart and their mind is too wrapped up in the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh. And consequently, all these kinds of things are lost to them. But let me tell you something. Doing right is never wasted. Doing good is never wasted. And in the Lord's church, we don't necessarily operate on a profit margin philosophy. This is a not-for-profit business as far as money is concerned. The profit we're looking for is very different. It's not dollars and cents. It's spiritual in its nature. That's the kind of value that we're looking for. Now, you couldn't run a business in many senses the way that we sometimes run the church. It might not necessarily be the same way the business model would be formed. But Jesus said, one soul has more value than all the world. Businesses don't operate on that idea. We do. So we do things very differently. I remember several years ago hearing a man talking about, he went on a foreign campaign to Thailand. And he spent two, maybe 3 weeks there. And they were involved in some gospel meetings and various activities while they were there. Money was raised to send him on that trip. Money was spent while he was on that trip. Money, of course, was needed to bring him back from that trip. And he got up and he made a report after this. This is one of the elders of the congregation where I used to preach. And he talked about the things they did while we were there, how he encouraged the brethren who were there, how they encouraged him, how he's bringing this news back to all of us. And he said, while we were there, we were able to baptize 3 souls into Christ with one of the campaigns that they were involved in. And you got to remember, he was going into an area where Jesus is unknown. And it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of patience to work with people who've never heard of Jesus, never heard of the Bible. And so you don't expect somebody to go over there. We had a campaign, we baptized 14,000 people. It's just not going to happen that way in an area where Jesus has never even been heard of. But he came back and he said, we were able to baptize 3 people while we were on this campaign, And you know, some people would be thinking, wow, all that money was raised and used to send you to Thailand and bring you back, and all that time you spent there, and when it's all said and done, three baptisms. But before he finished that report, he said, well, we baptized three people, and then he paused and he says, and that's worth three worlds. That's worth three worlds. That pales in comparison to the money that was used to send him there and bring him back. Three worlds. The value more than three worlds. So no, we don't operate on the business model. We operate on the spiritual model. Let's think something else about Judas. I think we've spent more than enough time on that particular point. But let's think something else about Judas. And this is number three. There's a suggestion, and this comes back to our text here in John 12, when you put it with John 12 and the parallels to it in Matthew 26. There's a suggestion that maybe Judas could not take a rebuke. Because we learn from John 12 that Judas is the one who said, hey, why this waste? Why are we doing it this way? Why wasn't this sold? And then we use the money for the poor. And Jesus said to Judas, you know, well, when you look at Matthew 26, it says several of the disciples were saying the same thing. But from John 12, we learn who was the ringleader, who got that discussion all kicked off. Judas. Because he was worldly and not spiritually minded. And what is Jesus' response in the next few verses that we read a moment ago? Leave her alone. She's doing a good thing. She's doing the right thing. And really, Judas was rebuked by Jesus. And there is a suggestion. I don't know how firmly, how solidly we can conclude all of this, but there is a suggestion that that rebuke, Judas already obviously was a thief. He already obviously had many spiritual problems. But maybe that rebuke by Jesus on this occasion was what just finally snapped Judas' heart to really turn against Jesus. Because it is after this time, when you read the parallels in Matthew 26 and in Mark, the very next verses tell us after the rebuke of Jesus that Judas went out and started trying to make the negotiations to betray him. The rebuke was first. The deal to betray him was next, the very next thing. And so I see at least a connection. Now, how tight that connection is, how complete that connection is, there's probably other factors as well. But I think it's part of the connection. I think it's part of the reason. And it was after the anointing. Matthew 26, John 12 tell us that. And there's a suggestion there that maybe Judas could not take the rebuke. And I think maybe if Judas had said this from an honest heart, if Judas had not had all these, he was leading a double life. And apparently very good at it. If he had not been leading this double life and had all this sinful baggage that he was trying to hide and so on in his heart, in his mind, and he had just said that out of an honor, you know, just kind of flew out of his mouth like many things did with Peter, and then he had been rebuked for that, it would have been a little bit of a different reaction. But you see, the negativity, the unspiritual mindset, the hardened heart, the sinful lifestyle, it's just building and building and building. And when we live like that, the devil will create environments to give us an excuse to go off the edge. And that's exactly what happened to him. Someone has said that in every house, the devil will find a nail to hang his hat on. And that's exactly what he had done with Judas. He had found the nail to hang his hat on. And perhaps a great deal of that was the rebuke of Jesus that upset Judas, made him angry, because the very next thing he did was what? He began to negotiate and make the deal. I'm going to betray him. And there are probably many other factors. I would not say that that was the only reason But I think that's part of it. And perhaps maybe it's even a large part of it. We need to be able to take rebuke. And you know, when our heart's right with God, we are in a lot better shape, a lot better mindset to take rebuke than when we're living a double life and a sinful lifestyle. It is then that we have the greatest trouble, because we already are feeling the guilt. We already know that we're a hypocrite. And when somebody just pushes the button like that and points it out, because we are so angry at ourselves for our sin. Here's the deal. We are so angry at ourselves for our own sin, because of the guilt. We are so angry at ourselves for our own sin. As soon as we find an opportunity to channel that anger to someone else, that's exactly what we do. And I think that's what Judas was doing here. I think he was angry at himself. I think he was feeling the tremendous pressure of the guilt of his sinful lifestyle. And it kept day by day weighing and weighing and weighing on him. And he wanted to unshackle himself from that burden, but not by repentance, not by a change of life. He wanted to unshackle himself from the guilt, but still live the sinful lifestyle. And so he had to find somebody to channel all that guilt, all that weight to. And it was Jesus. And he laid it all on him, because he was so mad at himself. He took it out on the Lord. You know, you and I sometimes do the same thing. We're guilty, and we know it. And the Lord, through His Word, tells us that. And we lash back, and we get angry at God rather than angry at our sin, rather than angry at the devil. And rather than dealing with it, we just dump it all on our Savior. And just like Judas, it's a shameful thing. Number four, let's think about one more thing as we think about Judas. Number four, two more. Let's think about two more things. Judas did not fully repent. This is number four, isn't it? I think. Judas did not fully repent. The Bible tells us in Matthew 23, verse 7, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him," there's that identity again, "Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," when he saw that Jesus was condemned, "repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders." That's the reading from the King James Version. When you look at that passage, Matthew 27, verse 3, from other passages, the New King James in Matthew 27, verse 3, says, "Then Judas the betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders." The word there, repented, is not the same word that we find in other places in the English Bibles, repented or repent, that means change of heart. The words are similar to one another, but it's not the same word. In fact, the word that is used here, and not to get too deeply into the original language or anything like that, but the word that is used here is a word that means to be sorry afterwards. To be sorry afterwards. Remorseful. Regret. The same word is used in Matthew 21, verse 30, when Jesus tells a parable. And he talks about a man had two sons, and he tells both sons, "Go work today in my vineyard, go work today in the field." And one son said, "I will," and he didn't. And the other son said, "I won't." But then it says later he repented himself, and he did. He had regret afterwards. He had sorrow afterwards. And then he followed it up with action, and he changed. Judas had regret after what he had done. When he saw the consequences, he had sorrow, remorse after what he had done. But unlike that young man in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 21, he didn't follow it up with the appropriate action. Instead, he hung himself. Peter had regret for what he had done. He went out and he wept bitterly. But eventually it led him back to Jesus. Judas had regret for what he had done, but it led him to take his own life. And the words are very different because the word that's used here means to be sorry afterwards, whereas the word that really means to repent in the New Testament means change of heart, which also is a change of action and behavior. Mere sorrow alone, just sorrow alone, is not sufficient. Let me tell you something. You, I guess maybe the way to think about it is this. You can be sorry for what you've done without having a change of heart. But it's almost impossible to have a change of heart without being sorry for what you've done. And I think Judas had one of them, but it never led him to the second one. And all people who actually have that change of heart and change of action, they do it because they're sorry for what they've done. But not everybody who's sorry for what they've done changes their behavior. They just harden their heart. And apparently, that is what Judas did with his life. And that is what brought him to a very sad, sad end in the end of all things as we think about his sad, sad ending of his life. Number five, here's the final thing. Of Judas, two very sad, sad things are said. Jesus said of Judas in Matthew 26, verse 24, "The Son of Man, Jesus, goes as it is written of Him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Two very sad things are said about Judas. The first one is here in this verse. It would have been better, it would have been good if he had never been born. I think that is the only man in all the Bible of which God makes this statement. That's the only individual in the entire Bible that God says it's better if he had never been born. Now, there may be thousands to whom it applies then and now. But as far as the Lord and as far as the record is concerned, I think this is the only person that God actually says better to have not been born. Job cursed the day of his birth, but that was Job. This is God. The Son of Man, the Son of God, is saying this. You know, sometimes when we were kids, we got angry at mom or dad, and we said, "I just wish I'd never been born." What would have been our reaction if our mom or dad had said, "Yeah, me too"? Here the Father says it's better, it's good, if he had never been born. I can hardly think of anything more devastating to say about an individual. Better to have never been born than to have been born and die lost. To die in the situation that Judas died in. A second terrible thing that is said about Judas, a second very sad thing that is said about Judas is in John 17, verse 12. In John 17, verse 12, during his prayer, Jesus says, "I have lost none that I have had," talking about the apostles, "except who?" John 17, verse 12, "the son of perdition." The word perdition means waste or wasteful. And Jesus says of Judas, he is the son of perdition. The son of waste. I find that a little bit ironic. because Judas is the one just a few days earlier who had been calling the anointing of Jesus and that oil that Jesus' feet were anointed with a waste. And yet, when all is said and done, who's really the waste? Judas is the son of perdition. And that word perdition is used a few other times in the Bible. Let me give you two examples of it. One in 2 Peter and one in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 39. The very last verse of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And it seems there that the saving of the soul and perdition are in contrast with one another. And the saving of the soul is salvation, it's the saving of the soul, but perdition is what? The opposite. The loss of the soul. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire." He's talking about the end of the world that is yet to be. "Are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You see, there the word perdition is used in the context that it's about judgment, and judgment specifically of who? Ungodly men. Two very sad things that are said by the Lord of Judas. Good if he had never been born, and he ends up how? The son of perdition. We're going to stop right here in our study of Judas, but we are not finished. There is still more to say because we have several applications. We've made some of those applications even this evening, and we might expand on those next week. But we have several other applications that we want to make of Judas. Lord willing, 1 week from tonight, we will be here and do that very thing. And this obviously is, this is not a light study. This is not one of those studies you walk away from and you feel like, wow, you know, am I encouraged about the things we talked about tonight from the Word of God? But sometimes we have to do this. We have to study the bad things. We have to study the bad news. And to learn that God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us this information to teach us something. We're going to make those applications, especially next Sunday night, but to teach us to live the right kind of lifestyle, to walk faithfully, to walk as holy and completely with the Lord as we possibly can. Don't end up like Judas. Don't end up like him without the spiritual mindset, appreciation of the spiritual things, and the failure to see things, and then take out that guilt of sin upon the Lord Himself, and eventually try to take matters in your own hand and try to solve them your own way, and all it does is create a final disaster for your soul. Don't end up like that. Tonight we extend the invitation of Christ to become a child of God, to be not only baptized into Christ, but to live a faithful Christian life, wholly and solely following Jesus. We also extend the invitation for anyone who needs to be restored, and we extend the invitation for anyone who needs prayers for strength in facing the temptations and trials of this life. Maybe that guilt, maybe something's weighing on you, not necessarily sinful, but you're feeling like there's something between you and God. Remove it. Let us help you remove it. Let us pray for you. Let God bless you. Let God forgive you. Let Jesus live in your heart. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?